Help us to be people who incorporate it and are quickened by the Word of God. Today I'm going to start a series. I don't know exactly how many weeks it's going to last, but it's called An Ungodly Church and a Godly People. An ungodly church, a godly people. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, as you're turning there, let me give you one more announcement. My daughter, a lot of you have been asking about my daughter. My daughter, Taryn, my oldest daughter, she is pregnant and is close to delivery, but the doctor has decided to induce her on Tuesday night, starting at midnight, if she hasn't had the baby by then. So I will be going down there, and my days of being a grandfather for a second time are drawing near. My grandson, Denver, is about ready to make an appearance. And so those of you that have been praying about that, we could appreciate your continued prayers. And we will probably be going down there on Tuesday because we've got to take care of our first grandson while the baby comes. And so we appreciate that. Don't forget as well, we have an outreach. Several of the churches in this area are doing an outreach Wednesday night at Dutch Branch Park, at Castle Park, over here in Benbrook. Okay? Now, I don't know how many of you have ever studied about Halloween very much, but Halloween, when you really get back to the basics of what Halloween is, it's really not a good holiday at all. It's one of the two holy days of satanic worship, that along with the summer solstice, I believe. And a lot of bad things happen on Halloween. Now, I know we as believers have kind of jumped into that and become a part of that, and I know we go out and dress as things that would scare, that are a cure for hiccups. I personally never raised my kids to be involved in Halloween because I knew what its origins were, and I knew that it really, other than that, had no redeeming value in the Christian world. But what we are going to do on Wednesday is we are going to go out and be at Dutch Branch Park serving the people of this area, giving them an alternative to walking around in the neighborhoods and just being a part of all that revelry. We're going to give them an alternative to come to Dutch Branch and to have some fun with their families in a safe environment and also to reach out to them. This year, we're really going to be reaching out to the people in this city. Depending upon what night this holiday falls, it's not even a holiday because that means holy day. Depending upon what night this thing falls on, okay, there are anywhere from 6,000 to 10,000 people there that come out. So we're going to have a big sign out there that says Capstone Church presents Jesus, something to that effect. I mean, we're going to put, I told Steve, I said, let's get Jesus' name over that place. Let's get that name. I don't want to just have this church and that church and this church, our church, Capstone Church name. Let's get Jesus' name. So his name's going to be out there. We're going to be face painting for the kids. The youth are going to be out there serving. We've got games we're going to be doing. And we're going to be handing out things to people and talking to them about the Lord. We've also got prayer places set up where we can pray with people. So if you would love to come out on Wednesday, that would be great. If you could be there around, it starts at 6, and if you could be there around 5:30, that would be awesome and help us get ready to minister to the community. Okay? Thank you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. The Apostle Paul says this, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So the Apostle Paul is saying some suffering has happened in my life because of someone else. He said some suffering has happened in my life because of someone else. And Paul's saying, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of who? Well, two people are reading along. For the sake of who? His body. His body, which is who? The church. The church. Now, there's some key things in this scripture I want you to keep in mind. I'm going to elaborate on here in just a minute. Now, what do you think? When you think of persecution and someone talks about persecution for the sake of Christ, what do you think of? If I were to say I'm being persecuted because of Christ, what do you think of? Most of us think of a situation in which unbelievers are coming against us because we're believers and giving us a hard time or attacking us because of our faith. Isn't that what most of us think of? And that is a form of persecution. There's no doubt about it. And Jesus told us that persecution would come. It would. If it's not, then we need to check ourselves because maybe we're not being pure and out front enough about our faith. But Jesus said that persecution would come, that it is a normal thing. And he told us how to handle it when it occurs. But there's another type of persecution, and I'm kind of putting that in quotation marks this morning, that I want to talk about that occurs in the life of a believer. And unlike persecution that happens to us or comes through unbelievers because we have a different faith than them, it occurs because of attachment. Everyone say attachment. It occurs because of who we're connected to. It occurs because of a commandment of Jesus that he has given us. Its source is not unbelievers, but its source is fellow Christians, people that are like us or similar to us in belief, similar to us in goal. And you know, it's one of the toughest type of persecutions that we encounter. In Psalm chapter 55, verse 12, David said this. He said, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you." Everybody look at the person next to you and say, "It was you." "It was you. A man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God together in the throng." I'm speaking of pain that's inflicted on us by fellow Christians. How many have ever had some pain inflicted on you by a fellow believer? Oh, if you haven't, just wait. Now, one of the reasons that this pain, this type of pain, is hard to bear is because in our mind, it's not supposed to happen. Let me just repeat that again. One of the reasons that this type of pain is so hard to bear is because in our mind, it's not supposed to happen. After all, we all read the same Bible. We all serve the same God. We're all taught in that Bible, in that Word of God, to love one another, to prefer one another. And these teachings are plain and they're indisputable. Yet disagreements and ungodly things do occur in the church just like they do in the world. And it's easy to get confused. And it's easy to get discouraged by such behavior. To very simply say, when this behavior visits you and you feel the pain, to very simply say something like this: "Well, I'm going to retreat from this hypocrisy and I'm just going to serve God on my own. It's just going to be me and God. This isn't supposed to be happening. I don't like it. It's uncomfortable. This is happening in a place that shouldn't be happening. And therefore, it's just going to be me and God from now on." Well, listen. The same Bible that teaches us of unconditional love and preference also teaches us about the certainty of imperfection in the house of God. And the Bible teaches us about the response that we should take when we encounter these imperfections. So take your Bible, take a left, and go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And when we get into Matthew 18, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Okay, I don't hear very many pages rustling. If you're there, say, "I'm there." That's most of you. Okay. This is what Matthew 18, 1 through 14 says. It says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And then Jesus called the president forward. Jesus called the captain of the army forward. Jesus called a rich man forward. Jesus called Donald Trump forward. Jesus called Kim Kardashian forward. Jesus called a little child to him. And he set him in the midst of them. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's pretty straight. I think a lot of times we read things that Jesus said, and we think he doesn't really mean that. After all, he's love. He doesn't really mean that. Let me tell you what, Jesus is pure, and he cannot lie. And so what he says, we have to believe, because he means it. Therefore, whoever humbles himself, humbles who? Okay, just want to be sure if you caught that. Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now, that's a very powerful thing I'm going to talk about in another week. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. There he is. There he's saying, offenses will come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. So it sounds like Jesus is saying, I will take care of the offenses. You don't have to. I will take care of it. If your hand or your foot, now whose hand or foot is he talking about here? Mine, not somebody else's. I mean, if somebody else offends me, this action that he's about to talk about now sounds real logical to me. I could cut off your head. I could cut off your feet. I could cut off your hands. I mean, I get angry. But he said, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was messed up. Lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? God, Jesus is showing you a little bit about his heart toward offenders here. And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that any of these little ones should perish. Jesus gives his disciples a word, a living example of what he's talking about. He takes a child. Charles, why don't you send one of your kids up here, one of them that's away. Charles and Regina, send one of them up here. I just want you to get a word picture of this. Come on, one of you. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to hurt you. And you're not going to have to speak either, okay? Huh? Come on, Tino. You can do this, man. You're the man of God for the hour with the power. All right? So you got to get this picture, okay? Jesus' disciples are coming to him saying, who's the most mature in the kingdom of God? Who's the greatest? Who's the one who carries the most power and authority in the kingdom of God? And they are expecting probably Jesus to point out one of them. Of course. And say, well, Peter is, of course. Or John is, of course. And Jesus takes a young man or a young woman and he pulls them out. And as an example, he says, unless you become like Tino, you're not even going to see heaven. He said, unless you become like this young man. Well, I guarantee you that was not what the disciples expected. And so in their mind, just like in our mind, we start thinking, what is it about a young man like Tino? What qualities in him qualify as spiritual maturity? What qualities does he have that I need to possess that would make me mature in the Lord? Thank you, Tino. Appreciate that. Everybody give Tino a hand for coming up. Now, in the original language, if you read Matthew 18 and you start studying in the original language, we get some clues. And the Lord talks about four things, about four qualities that young people have, that children have, that we must have as a mature believer. One is trust. Everybody say trust. One is trust. We're going to talk a little bit more about these later. The second one is humility. Everybody say humility. Trust and humility. The third one is love. Everybody say love. Everybody say, well, I got that one. Well, this is agape love. Okay, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. And the fourth quality that Jesus is talking about here in the original language is forgiveness. Everyone say forgiveness. You know, I've noticed that a child has a lot easier time trusting people when he's been brought up in a loving environment than adults do. They are full of trust. They will trust you to the nth degree. If you tell them something, they're going to believe it. They have a humility about them. They know who they are, they know what they possess, and they know what they don't possess. Okay? They know what strengths they have, they know what they're capable of and what they're not. They have love, agape love. I mean, they're able to forgive you when you don't deserve forgiveness. Children love their parents. They love them. And forgiveness. Children are able to forgive. You can mess up with a child and go to a child and say, I am so sorry. And their heart longs to forgive because their heart longs toward love and relationship. And the Bible teaches us that the moment we are born, again, we are engrafted into the body of Christ. We are engrafted into his body. And we're to function in that body. We're to live in that body to stay attached to Jesus and to stay attached to the body. John chapter 15, verse 1. I'm going to read a little bit of this, and then I'm going to talk about it. In John 15, 1, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. In verse 4, he said, if you will abide in me, that means to stay. Everybody say stay. Stay. If you will stay vitally connected to me, drawing life from me, and I in you, as the branch, abide in me and I in you, excuse me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do how much? Nothing. He said, for without me, you can do nothing. In verse 9. He said, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So, what's the Lord saying here? The Lord is saying that to reach spiritual maturity, we must abide in Christ. Because without him, we can do nothing of spiritual significance. That's the first major point. Christ reflected his love for the Father by obeying his Father's commands. That was the outward evidence of his inward reality. His love for the Father, the outward evidence was obedience to his Father's commands. We exhibit love for Jesus, our love for Jesus, by obeying his commands. It's the same evidence in our life that it was in Jesus's. This is cool. We are loved by Jesus and by the Father. We are loved by Jesus with the same love that he received from his Father. Oh, that's awesome. But notice one more thing. We are commanded to love each other with the same type of love we have received from Jesus. We can't separate our love for Jesus from love for each other. And we try to do that all the time, but we can't do that. If we are to abide in Jesus to receive what he has for us, and if we can't receive it separated from him, and if we're to love one another with the same love he has for us, and if the greatest example of that love is found in laying down our lives for each other, then I have a question. How can we say we love one another when we're separated from each other? When we're not abiding together? when we're not vitally connected to each other. And just coming to church on Sunday morning and sitting in a seat is not vital connection to someone. Okay, it has to go a little bit deeper than that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says this, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." As the day approaches when Jesus is going to return, the need to be together increases. It's always been important, always been important. But as the day approaches, the need for us to be together in a vital basis and to abide with one another gets more important. It increases the need. Why? Because I'm going to tell you, if we don't hang together someday, we may all hang separately. We are going to need one another vitally in these days to come, because there are things that are going to happen in this world that you are going to need love and support, and you're going to need brother and sisterhood to help you walk through them. Now, let me ask you guys a question. Do you think it costs Jesus any pain to be in relationship with us? Do you think it cost him any pain? Why? Why did it cost him? Because of sin in us. Right? Exactly. Now, I know we're all growing in the Lord, and hopefully we're all maturing in Christ. Maturity is a fruit. It's something that's grown. How many of you can say, I right now, where I am with the Lord, no matter how many years I've been saved, how many of you can say I'm completely mature in Christ right now? Now, I don't mean in your position in Christ. I mean in reality, in your life, the operation of it. You say, I walk out the statutes of Christ without any failure, in not only in letter, but in attitude. And they're like, no. Now, let me ask you a question. Why are we expecting that from our brother or sister? Why are you surprised when a lack of maturity is exhibited in somebody else in the body of Christ? Why does that surprise you? Jesus doesn't cause our lack of maturity, but he will use it. How? How does he use it? He uses it to grow the fruit of maturity in our lives. Everybody say, in my life. As we learn to abide with one another and learn to trust. Now here we are back to the qualities of a child that point to maturity. Learn to trust. Learn to forgive, learn to love, and learn to walk in humility. How are you going to learn forgiveness unless you have to forgive? How are you going to learn? How are you going to learn to die to yourself unless somebody sticks a sword in your back or faces you with a sword? How are you going to learn to die to self? How are you going to learn to trust unless you have to bear long with someone? How are you going to learn agape love unless you have to put others' needs in front of yours? Now, I just want to say this. This is not a new concept for God's people. The children of Israel were commanded by God to worship him in one place when they entered into the promised land, Jerusalem. And God commanded them not to set up their own individual places of worship. Let me just read to you a little bit. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 1, it says this, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, under every green tree." And verse 4 says, "You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses." Who chooses it? "Out of all of your tribes, wherever he chooses you to for you to worship, to put his name on for a dwelling place, and there you shall go." Verse 8 says, "You shall not do as everyone is doing here today, what every man does, whatever is right in his own eyes." Now, one thing that displeased God was when his people built their own high places. You can read all throughout Chronicles, Kings, All of these books, and you can see that when the people of God ceased to come together and they began to build their own high places of worship in their backyard or of a place of their own choosing, that was never God's plan. These high places were built out of rebellion against God's command for the children of Israel to worship together. The place of our worship is not to be determined by us, but by God. The worship in a high place that has been built from rebellion, that worship that's offered there is polluted by rebellion. And if there's rebellion in it, it will stray from the pure word of the Lord. Now, you say, well, that's a bunch of Old Testament stuff. Let's look at the New Testament, Acts 2:44. Okay? Now, all who believed were scattered out everywhere. Now, the ones who believed were at home watching Christian TV. Now, the ones who believed chose wherever they wanted to go. And worse, the ones who believed were together. Everybody say together. And they had all things in common. Uh-oh. And they sold their possessions, and their goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Gee, you know what? That sounds like agape love. To me, that's kind of weird. I read that somewhere. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now this is how it was happening when the Spirit of God moved and the Holy Spirit fell on the early disciples. This is the way that it worked. This is the way that it happened. And I see God's pleasure with that because of all the things He did through that group, imperfect as it was. But let's recap what this scripture is saying. First thing this scripture is saying is all who believed were together. They weren't scattered out somewhere. They were together. Okay? They worshiped together. Everybody say together. Together. Number two, they sacrificed for one another. That's important. Okay? In other words, they hurt for somebody else. Number three, corporate peace was valued over personal comfort. They had a value on corporate peace and corporate welfare over their own personal welfare. Number four, they praised God for His continued work among them. In other words, they didn't get down and go, I don't know what's happening to this group of people. Bad things, man. Bad things are happening. Man, do you know some of these people don't even walk in the Spirit? Some of them, you know, I just get so frustrated. I'm just so hurt. You know what they did? They didn't take that gloom and doom view. They said, God is still working on us. Hallelujah. And He's never going to give up and He's never going to quit. And I'm not going to be a gloomy Gus and say, oh my God, I'm going to sit there and I'm going to continue to praise God and I'm going to continue to look at Him and trust Him that He's going to finish His work. Number five, the Lord had added them so they couldn't subtract themselves. I was taught from a very early age when I was born again, I did not have the right to choose my place of worship. I was taught that from the very beginning. Not because they were trying to keep me at the house. That wasn't it. It was very simply because the Lord, you are a sheep and the Lord puts you in the pen He wants you in. And when He puts you there, you don't have any right to butt against the gate and try to get out. All right, you stay there until the great shepherd of the sheep opens the gate. He opens the gate, not when you bust through it. Because when a sheep busts through a gate, what's going to happen? The shepherd's going to go get him, bring him right back. All right, when the Lord opens the gate, then that's different. Okay, number six and the last one. The Lord was adding others whom they were to abide with. Well, I don't know any of these new people. Everybody I used to know is gone. Everybody, you know, I used to know the smell of that one and the smell of that one and these other smells. And these smells here, you know how sheep smell one another. Now, I used to know these smells and Pastor Bob's wincing, so I need to come back. All right. But I used to know all these sheep, and you know, now there's other ones I don't know. You know what? Well, we need to get connected to the ones we know and the ones we don't know. All right? That's just the way it is. Spiritual maturity cannot be reached unless we do things God's way. Everybody say God's way. And abide together. Do y'all ever get mad at each other? Does anybody in this church ever bug you? Has anybody ever done anything to you that you thought, where was God in that? Anybody ever said anything to you that hurt you? Anybody ever made a decision that you didn't agree with? Anybody ever asked you to do something you didn't really want to do? I never forget when they asked me to work in the nursery at my church in Rockwall. And forget it. They didn't ask me. I've got several people here that were in that same church with me. These guys, Ross and Jan, Bob and Velma, Roy, maybe some others. They didn't ask. They told. They said, this is the vision of the house is that all the parents take a turn in the nursery. That's the way we take care of our children. But I'm not called to minister. Did we ask you if you were called to minister to children? We need somebody who's a servant, who's willing to lay down their life for other people. Well, you know, I went in there griping. Because, man, I mean, our pastor was a powerful preacher, and if you felt missed one Sunday, you just felt like that Rhonda was there. I mean, everybody, you just felt like you had really missed something, didn't you? Because things happened in that church. I mean, people died in the services. It was an amazing thing. Just like in the old book of Acts. I mean, Satanists came and sat on the front row and tried to give the evil eye to the pastor. People that were demon-possessed, man, would start foaming and falling down. I mean, it was awesome. It really was. I mean, I just thought that was normal. I just grew up in church thinking that was normal. And I know God has his times and seasons, and he moves, you know, and I know we were in one of those seasons. And you just didn't want to miss a service, did you, Ross? I mean, you said, because sure enough, if you did, then somebody called you the next day and said, were you there yesterday? You wouldn't believe what happened. And you were like, come on, I knew it. So the people in the nursery, most of them were there, they didn't want to be there. But our pastor also taught us that we had to do things with the right heart and the right attitude, and that God used a cross to grow us up. He taught us that. So Rhonda and I served back there. I'll never forget the first time I changed some other family's baby's diaper. I gagged. I almost added to what was already in the diaper. I really did. I thought, you know, it's one thing to change your own children. It's another thing to change somebody else. And it's tough. But you know what? The Lord taught me through that. He said, grow up. Everybody say, grow up. Grow up into me. Grow up into me. Grow up into me. Become like me. I hate working in the nursery. You know what? I'd be there if I were there. You would? Yeah. Matter of fact, I am here in the presence of my people. This is important to me. You know, and I need your attitude. I need you to be converted and become like Tino. I need you to be willing to do anything I ask you to do. Be ready to do it. And that's what the scripture's saying, that we have to abide with one another, and we have to be willing to do things we don't want to do. Where in this Bible does it say, if you want to, you can do this or that? Now, of course, there's an implied thing of free will, but I just don't see that very much in here. God didn't come to Moses and said, if you want to, go back to Egypt. You know, if you want to. We are led by the Spirit. We're led by the Word of God. And I'm thankful for that, because if God leaves every decision up to me, we're going to be way messed up. Even if we don't mean to mess up, we're still going to be way messed up. Okay? Is it going to be hard for us to abide together? You betcha. Our communion together will serve as both as a salve and a sword. At times, another believer's love for us is going to be like a salve poured over us just at the right time. And I guarantee that's going to happen a lot. And at other times, other believers are going to stick us with a sword, causing suffering. But working through this God's way through forgiveness, long-suffering, the priority of corporate peace, and agape love is going to bring about great maturity in our lives. Well, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I just don't feel like doing that, don't want to do it. Listen, don't feel like it and don't want to is no reason. Those are not legitimate reasons not to do something in the kingdom of God. Doesn't hold any water. I don't feel like it and I don't want to. Even I don't have time. Doesn't hold any water. Okay, because God will come to you and he said, make time. All right? But the whole point of this is we've got to ride together. And you know what? As we ride together, you know what's going to happen? We're going to get hurt by one another at times. And when we get hurt by one another, the answer is not to detach ourselves and run off to our house and create our own high place of worship. Well, after all, I'm the only one that really has enough maturity and knows how to really worship the Lord, so I'll just worship God here by myself. That body of Christ is full of hypocrisy, and I'm not going to be there. Does it have some hypocrisy in it? You mighty right, it does. Does what you just said you're going to do have any hypocrisy in it? You mighty right, it does. And it's against the Word. That's a novel thing, right? Somewhere along the way, the Word is what we do. Isn't that what he said? Follow the Word. Not when all else fails. Follow it at the beginning. How many of you really want to grow up in the Lord? How many of you, beyond that, want to see the body of Christ become what God's called it to be? We can't be babies. There's a day coming where the enemy's going, in this country, where the enemy is going to be loosed in a way he's not quite loosed right now. And you being a believer is not going to be a popular thing. It's turning that way now. And you may be targeted as being intolerant and closed-minded and all these other kind of things. And you may actually have some actual persecution in this country from unbelievers for being a believer. And look, I'm going to tell you something. If a little bit of pain in the body of Christ backs us down, what do you think is going to happen to us when those things come against us? Because those things are going to have some real teeth. They're going to be able to bring real punishment against you for your stance. Okay? We're all in training right now. We're learning to stand. I want you to think, God has called you into a great calling to live in these last days as last day believers. What an honor. I'll be dogged if we stand in front of Paul and all of them having failed. When they gave their lives, when they were split apart with whips and everything else to serve the Lord, where they had to forgive one another, where they had to stay together and continue to work on things, and then we're going to stand in front of them one day and we're going to be standing in front of them with diapers on. I don't want that, man. I want us to be able to stand next to them, and rather than us looking up to them, they're looking up to us. Saying, not only did you stand strong in the midst of the enemy, knowing his time was short and the rage that the enemy had, you stood with one another. You stood by one another. And you had, guys, even though we're all humans and were tempted by the same things, you guys were bombarded in ways by temptation in ways we never were. And yet you came out of this thing pure and strong and just like Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh! Our best days are not behind of the church. They're ahead. We live in them right now. So, if you haven't been hurt by somebody, it's coming in the body. The answer is not to run. The answer is to work through it. And the answer is to trust God that he's still working among us. And he can and will make some things right. He said he'll handle offenders. Now, next time we get together, we'll talk about what he expects of us when those things happen. Because he does give a few directions to us as to how to deal with that in a practical way. Okay? In which it brings healing and not destruction. All right, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the body of Christ. I think about Twyla Paris's old song, "How Beautiful is the Body of Christ." How beautiful it is. Lord, it's not perfect, but it's beautiful. Lord, it's beautiful because we see you in it and we see the price that you paid to purchase it. And Lord, we're so grateful. Thank you for engrafting me into the body. Help me, Lord, to develop your attitude and your spirit toward the body. Help me to know that persecution coming through the body is not an unusual thing. That, Father, that we're all growing and maturing and that we're learning to use the gifts that you have given us to stay together and be able to fulfill your will in spite of things that happen among us sometimes that are not you. Lord, I give you praise in Jesus' name.